massive songbook of the Old Testament. And this, the sheer size and complexity of the Psalms often means it's overlooked in our sermons, it's overlooked in our devotional readings, and it's also easy to overlook the importance of the Psalms when it comes to how they point us to Jesus. So importantly, the Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament book by the New Testament authors. The teachings and the worship that we find in the Psalms, it fills the pages of the New Testament. So this summer we're going to look at 8 different Psalms. We're about halfway through, with a particular eye towards how these Psalms point us to Jesus and how they inform our shared devotional life together and our lives as worshipers together here at City Line. Also, the Psalms famously are not afraid to deal with hard topics and big emotions. The Psalms really contain the entire spectrum of human emotions. And when we read the Psalms, we often find them refreshingly honest, filled with cries of joy and gratitude and patience. But also, on the other hand, they're full of disappointment, sorrow, violence, and suffering. These varied emotions are often lifted up to God, offered up to God, who always receives them. Sometimes he corrects them, and ultimately he fulfills them through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So this week we come to a psalm of Jesus, Psalm 69, that's a bit difficult. It's a psalm that directly points us to Jesus, but it also forces us to examine themes of disappointment with God, violence, justice, and also the darkness of the human heart. So a very happy psalm this Sunday morning. But with this big, complicated psalm, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we put it into practice in our lives. Let's go to the Lord. O Lord our God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask for your help this morning. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to illuminate these words of your scripture for us this morning, even when it's difficult for us, when it's hard to understand, when it's hard to know how to put it into practice. Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to illuminate these words for us, to mold us and to shape us more into the image of Jesus through your word this morning. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Former United Nations leader Kofi Annan traveled the world visiting areas of some of the worst violence and cruelty in human history. In his travels, he would often wonder about the cruelty of humanity. He said once, "I'm still struggling with the problem of evil. I still don't understand how there can be so much of it. You look at the impact of all this evil, all of these wars, and you see young people who have no hope." Annan is most puzzled when he comes face to face with evil, recounting a face-to-face meeting he had with former Serbian leader and indicted war criminal Slobodan Milosevic, a man sometimes called the Butcher of the Balkans, a man who committed years of ethnic cleansing and genocide. Annan said this of his interview with him: "Milosevic will talk about the days when he was a banker in New York City. He speaks English, he's been very eloquent, sounds like a rational, reasonable person, and yet he is capable of all sorts of terrible acts. How does he do it? How does someone behave like such a normal human being and suddenly turn so evil?" Kofi Annan had no answers to the evil that he saw in the human heart, the evil that he saw around the world. He had trouble putting into words the horror that he saw. Psalm 69, our psalm this morning, along with being a messianic psalm, a psalm about Jesus and quoted to us in the New Testament about Jesus, it's also called an imprecatory psalm. What's that mean? Imprecatory just means it's a psalm, typically in the mouth of David, that invokes judgment and curses upon his enemies, people whom he perceived as evil enemies of God. And David calls out for justice and ultimately punishment. And in many cases, these were evil, treacherous, violent people, and David wanted them to be repaid for their sins. He wanted God's wrath to be poured out on his perceived enemies. These psalms, these imprecatory psalms, are full of fiery emotions, craving for some form of justice in an unjust world full of evil humans. My hope this morning as we come to this difficult psalm is just to try to walk us through it, try to walk through the different verses this morning so that we can come to some kind of understanding of what God's up to in this psalm. And so Psalm 69 is laid out in three sections, three sort of big themes in Psalm 69, and so that's how I'll frame our time together this morning. The first theme is a call for help. The second theme is a call for justice. And a third theme is a call to praise. So a call for help, a call for justice, and a call to praise. Let's start with that first one, a call for help. This is in verses 1 through 21. And the psalmist here, it's David, and he begins by singing about his circumstances. His life is at risk. It feels like for him that floodwaters are coming, and they're rising. They're rising up to his neck, and his toes, his feet on the ground, can't seem to get traction anymore because the water keeps getting higher. It feels like he's going to drown. He metaphorically says, "The floods engulf me." In verse 3, David is so tired of calling out to God for help and hearing no reply. He's so tired about it. It's like he's yelling for rescue so much that his throat now burns because he's yelling too much. He's been waiting for God to respond, but his eyes are growing dim. He's dying. He doesn't know how much longer he can hold on. He is at the end of his rope. I was listening to This American Life podcast recently, and this particular episode was about Syrian refugees in Greece. And Syria has been in the midst of a civil war since 2011, and as of June of this year, 13.8 million people have been forcibly uprooted and become refugees out of Syria. It's kind of a war that gets put on the back burner in our Western minds. The podcast spent a lot of time with this young Muslim woman who was forced to become a refugee in Greece. And she's just trying her best. She's at the end of her rope, just trying to hold her family together. She has four children, all suffering from various forms of PTSD. She had a husband who was also suffering from PTSD, who was so inflamed that he was like a fifth child to take care of. You could hear it in her voice as she was talking about her circumstances, that she was at the end of her rope. While maybe not as extreme as Syrian refugees, we all have times in our lives that we feel like we are at the end of our ropes. You might even be here this morning feeling that way, feeling like you're at the end of your rope. Psalm 69 puts into words that feeling of being at the end of your rope, feeling like you're done, nowhere else to turn, drowning at the end of your rope. Former Catholic priest who became a popular Christian writer, Brennan Manning, would regularly hold these spiritual retreats, and people would come to him looking to have a spiritual high out in the desert. And he would often pray over them when they come with all this expectation about a spiritual high. When they sought his spiritual counsel, he would pray over them this prayer: "May all your expectations be frustrated. May all your plans be thwarted. May all your desires be withered into nothingness, that you may experience the powerlessness and the poverty of a child, and sing and dance in the love of God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit." You see, it's in powerlessness and poverty and drowning, in being weary and crying out until our throats are on fire, that we can learn to have faith like a child and sing and dance in the love of God. I've talked a lot about my own personal dark night of the soul, planting a church that was eventually shut down in Mount Airy in Germantown. It was so incredibly painful. All I had ever wanted to do was to be a church planter, a pastor, and to have that close. It felt like I was drowning. But in those moments of parchedness is where I felt the presence of the Lord most acutely. I had friends who would say hurtful things about me and my leadership. I had my own missteps and mistakes, and yet the Lord came to me in those darkest moments. I feel like I can relate to what David is feeling here in these first verses, in particular verses 3 and 4. Can you relate? Are you here, and have you recently gone through a season of suffering and shame? Do you feel like you're drowning? If you are, this psalm, Psalm 69, is for you. In verse 4, we find out that the reason David is feeling overwhelmed and at his end is because he has enemies all around him who are seeking to destroy him. David says this, that those who hate me without reason are surrounding me. Now, somewhat surprisingly for an imprecatory psalm, Psalm 69 is used in the New Testament in relation to Jesus at multiple different points. As David was surrounded by his enemies who were looking to take him down, so was Jesus, the New Testament says. In particular, in the particular case of Jesus, he's quoted multiple times, it's quoted about Jesus in verse 4, they hate me without reason. John 15, 25 says this. Jesus is saying that the world hated him, and the world will also hate his disciples. While David had enemies on earth that hated him, the scripture is fulfilled in Jesus, who had enemies who hated him enough to put him to death. The church and Christians will always have people and powers and principalities that hate us. This is not to say that we should go out of our way to make people hate us. We're not supposed to be jerks so that the world hates us. That's not the way of Jesus. In fact, Jesus teaches that the world will hate Christians simply because we are Christians and because we are loved by the Father. Instead, we are called to be salt and light, to let our good works shine before men so that they may glorify our Father in heaven. Christians to be are at the same time attractive and at the same time offensive. We are offensive not because we're jerks, but because of Jesus, whose very nature makes him a stumbling block to some and a sweet savior to others. Jesus is offensive because he makes exclusive claims on our life, that it's only through him that we can obtain salvation. David also makes the argument in his calling out to God for help that while he has been a sinner and that he has stumbled, he has remained faithful to God. In verse 9, he says that he has remained committed to the house of the Lord with a fiery zeal. Twice in the New Testament, writers make that same connection to Jesus, that Jesus also has a fiery zeal for the house of the Lord. Paul applied it to Jesus in Romans chapter 15, and the disciples applied it to Jesus in John chapter 2. That's the scene where Jesus goes to the temple and he makes a whip and he turns over the crooked tables of the money changers. And so Jesus here has the same fire and zeal as David. Both David and Jesus have zeal for God and for God's house, and because of that zeal have become reproached because of it. But David, in Psalm 69, swings back and forth between zeal and despair. For us Christians with New Testament goggles on, we can sometimes find it difficult to enter into David's bewilderment and his sorrow. David can't see why he would need to suffer and bear reproach and shame. But we know, in Jesus, the weakness of God now makes sense, because it is redemptive, and to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus is, despite its cost, a compliment to us who are followers of him. Just listen to the anguish in verse 19 and 20 again. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. These anguished words should remind us of the shame of the cross. Like the author of Hebrews encourages us Christians, we should look to Jesus, who was, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For a few of you who are the classical music fans out there, in Handel's Messiah, it was a beautiful choice to put the heart-rending words of these verses, Psalm 69, verse 20 in particular, right after the flogging and mocking of Jesus in the crucifixion narrative. See, Jesus also cried out to God in pain and suffering, and his heavenly Father did not answer. And that brings us to verse 21. David's enemies gave him sour wine to drink, and all four of the Gospels in the New Testament remind us that while Jesus was suffering on the cross, the soldiers offered him sour wine to drink. So again, David's suffering, humiliation, shame, and loneliness, his crying out for help, were all fulfilled perfectly in the life and death of Jesus. David was the type, and Jesus is the antitype. David was the foreshadow, and Jesus is the substance. So in the first verses of the Psalms, we have this huge cry for help from David, who feels like he's drowning, and it doesn't seem to be answered. And then in the next section of the Psalm, Psalm 69, in verses 22 through 28, we have a call for justice. And this is that very imprecatory part of the Psalm. In verses 22 through 28, David wants evil people who are harming him to become blind, crippled, homeless, childless, and without future. He calls out for God to pour his wrath out on them. He says, may their places be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. See, the Christian scriptures hold this tension between the requirements of love on the one hand and the hatred of evil on the other. On one hand, we Christians are required to love even our enemies. And on the other hand, we are to long for God's perfect justice to rule, for evil to ultimately be dealt with. All of the Psalms are written under the inspiration of God, and they're all oftentimes talking to us about the problem of evil. They were so intoxicated, though, with God's character and his name, and that they wanted God's righteousness and holiness on earth to overcome that evil. The psalmists regularly pray and sing with raw emotion for divine retribution, by which God's wonder would be reestablished and God's people would be assured by his love. When we approach an imprecatory psalm, a psalm calling for wrath, we are asked to look evil in the eye, to see the world as it currently exists. C.S. Lewis once said, the ferocious parts of the psalms serve as a reminder that there is in the world such a thing as wickedness, and that it is hateful to God. For Christians, it's important for us to uproot any selfish passions, judgmentalism, and personal vindictiveness, because those who practice these things, Scripture says, are under the judgment of God. Instead, we are to call out to the God of the universe for justice. Psalms like Psalm 69 help us to pray through our anger and our frustrations and our spite, ultimately hoping to achieve submission to God's will. It's incredibly easy to become angry and frustrated and upset at the hatred and wickedness being spewed online and even in our modern day political discourse. However, even this week, I realized as I was reading through Psalm 69 over and over again that I have to watch out for my own soul to not be poisoned in this season. It's not healthy to meditate and cultivate hate as a Christian virtue. You see, Jesus shows us a different path, a posture of embrace and love and prayer. I'll always stand with those who are being oppressed, but I also refuse to hate perpetrators of oppression. To paraphrase Miroslav Volf, a Christian who suffered under the butcher of the Balkans, who I've quoted from before, he said, "When we spend time in the presence of the crucified Messiah, the enemy is transformed from the sphere of monstrous inhumanity into the sphere of shared humanity." See, Jesus forces us to see the humanity of people who have done terrible things. So we certainly can't fully join David in all of his prayers of violence and cursing, as tempted as we might be to call down cursing on our enemies when we read a psalm like this. We instead need to take a step back and read them in the same way that we might read Job when he expresses his unbridled anger at God. When Job accuses God of wronging him, he says, "God has turned me over to the ungodly. He has made me a target. God has grabbed me by the throat and crushed me. God has wronged me." See, we don't read Job's words, his angry rantings against God, as true statements about God's character. God is not a throat crusher of the righteous. Yet, at the same time, God can handle all of us in our big, difficult, painful emotions. He can handle us at our worst, stuck in all of our big-headed, wrong ways of thinking. Likewise, when the psalmist cries out in hatred, calling for vengeance and death, cursing his enemies, wanting the death of innocent women and children, we need to clearly recognize that this is not a prayer that we would hear on the lips of Jesus. Jesus, the one who asked his followers to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies, and to pray for those who persecute you. And while David prayed for his enemies to be the object of God's wrath, Jesus prayed that the Father would forgive them, for they know not what they do. He offered hope and forgiveness to those who hurt them, like the Roman soldiers who didn't know what they were doing. It's a psalm like Psalm 69 that we see the distance between the type and the antitype, the difference between the shadow and the substance. David points us to Jesus, but he is not Jesus. His flaws and failings and hatred are bare for all to see, especially if you read the story of his life. David's anger was fanned by his zeal for justice, which the Old Testament often keeps before us, but Christ came to crown justice with atonement. Zeal for this, zeal for Christ's sacrifice for us, now that it has been accomplished, will stir us differently, cooling anger instead of kindling it, fostering love rather than longing for hard and imprecatory justice. The problem of evil committed by the worst tyrants in history is never easy to deal with. But the most horrendous sins ever committed, the Hitlers and the butcher of the Balkans, will of course one day be judged by Jesus. He is coming to judge the living and the dead. The due penalty for their sins will either be already been paid by Jesus or will be on their souls to bear. So today, we leave room for the justice of God without dealing out vengeance on our own, without taking in violence on our own. When we are wronged or harmed or hated, when we sin and fail, when we suffer, we must know that Jesus is our justice. If we can read the Psalms as a raw, uncensored look at the human heart, it can help us face the pain and the dark feelings that we often have. We can even sing those feelings to God. However, we need to be clear that such expressions of hate and calls for violence do not reflect God's will revealed to us in Jesus. A call for justice is ultimately a call for Jesus, who is our justice. He paid the price for your sin and for mine so that we won't have to bear that awful load any longer. So that brings us to the end of the psalm. We've had a call for help, We've had a call for justice from David, and now we have a final call to praise in verses 29 through 36. David looks forward to the time when he can mark his deliverance by praising God in a song of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of thanksgiving and song, and a song of praise, is better than a sacrifice of a bull. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. Ultimately, God sees those who are poor and persecuted, those who are needy and captive, and he remains faithful to them. He says in verse 32, the poor will see and be glad. You will see God. May your hearts live. These folks should let their hearts be revived. They should be encouraged and praise him. The Lord of the universe sees them and hears their cries for help. The Lord God is the God who sees us. He sees you in your pain and suffering, and it's okay to cry out honestly, but it's also right to turn and to give him praise and glory and honor in your suffering. Psalm 69 ends with the promise that the Lord will restore his people. He will strengthen us and allow us and our children to enjoy him forever. The hope of the godly must always focus on the full restoration of all things, when the Lord will establish his righteous salvation to his people in all the earth. Psalm 69 is yet another reminder that the most desperate of prayers can end, and rightly so, in doxology. It can end in praise. We can praise God even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of people trying to destroy us, because God is faithful. He has rescued a people for himself through the work of Jesus. We don't need to retaliate out of hate. We don't need to spill the blood of animals. What we can do instead is we can sing. We can praise. We can embrace our enemy and love our neighbor because Jesus is who he said he was. Because Jesus spilled his blood, we can sing. What Psalm 69 reveals is both the beauty and the ugliness of our human hearts. We're capable of the highest godly ideals of worship and praise and forgiveness and beauty, but we are also capable of hate, retribution, and violence. We can so easily slip from being people who rightly desire God's justice in an evil world to wanting to see flesh and blood people suffer because of the way that they've wronged us or wronged others. But friends, once again, Jesus is our justice. In his death on that cross, bearing the heavy load of shame and scorn, having enemies revile him, suffering, having the Father turn his face away, he took the penalty for our sin and the sin of others. He then rose victorious over the grave. Belief in Jesus as Lord is our only hope in life and death. He is our only hope. He is the only sure ground to grab onto when we're drowning, when we feel like we're at the end of our rope, when we are at the very end of our total being. Psalm 69 tells us to turn to him in praise this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray for us one more time as we come to the Lord's table. O Lord, our God, in the darkest moments of our lives, in the darkest nights of our soul, when we want to have that pound of flesh from those who've hurt us, O Lord God, help us to rest in you. Help us to know that Jesus is our justice, that we can find peace around his family table. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, living the life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we could not provide for ourselves. We worship and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, you who deserve all praise and glory and majesty, now and forever. Amen.